Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
If you've been listening to the broadcast for any length of time over the last month or so, you know that periodically I've been talking about the study that we have undertaken at the church that I pastor in our morning worship service. We do what's called expository preaching, and so we're going verse by verse through books. We had just finished up recently with the book of Hebrews, and now we have begun a study in the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, I was talking about the outline for the book of Jude. And in that book, I said that the 25 verses of Jude, single chapter book, of course, general epistle of Jude, the penultimate book of the New Testament scriptures, that a good outline, not mine, but one that I think really covers, it's not original with me, let me put it that way, one that I think covers what the book is talking about is that it all deals with the subject of the faith, and the faith has a definite article with it, meaning that there is an identifiable body of truth that needs to be believed. And in that identifiable body of truth, termed the faith by Jude there, he talks about the answer to apostasy is then that we need to define the faith. He talks about the faith being defined in the opening part of the book. And then he talks about the faith being denied in the great body of the book by the apostates. And then he talks about the faith being defended in the later parts of the book and a little bit in the beginning where he says earnestly contend for the faith. But those three concepts there, the faith defined is the one that I want to talk about on the program here today. I saw an article that was written by Carl Truman, and he said the article was entitled The Problem of Evangelicalism's Unstated Confessions. And there's one statement in there. He talks about a lot of things and about what's going on in a college, groups of colleges that have joined together and so forth, and now some of them have broken off from each other, and he uses that as an illustration of his point. But here's the line or the paragraph that I wanted to focus on. He says this: evangelicals have often, at best, very minimal doctrinal statements and a range of other often confessedly unstated cultural concerns which guide policy. If evangelicalism is to have a long-term theological stability, it needs to learn from churches with properly elaborate confessions and catechisms. That will involve a major cultural shift, which might well cost its current leadership significant power and indeed money. A movement built on broad-based network of churches or parachurch organizations will inevitably fragment when it tries to move through those doctrinal statements. Yet failure to do so is surely not an option at this point in time. Evangelicalism may have the numbers, but it needs confessional coherence to maintain its identity in the face of the coming challenges. Well, those coming challenges, I would say, are that apostasy that Jude is talking about, the great falling away of the faith. And here Carl is saying, hey, we haven't fully defined the faith. We haven't codified it. We haven't put it in writing what we believe. Well, that made me think of a statement on marriage that was, I saw that Daniel Hyde and the church that he pastors and the denomination that he's involved in, that they put together. And boy, you say a statement on marriage, there's something that needs to be written at this point in time. So I thought, let's get Daniel back on the broadcast here where we could talk about this in light of all those items that I just mentioned. Daniel, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks, Kevin.
Well, let's talk about, let me give you the opportunity first to just give a general comment on what Carl Truman wrote, and specifically that one section that I was zeroing in on the need for statements of faith and so forth. And then from that, let's move to talk specifically about the statement on marriage that you put together.
Sure. Yeah, just for the person out there who's listening who may belong to just a broad evangelical church or even a church that, you know, somewhat reformed or Calvinistic, but they don't really have a confession or a catechism, and perhaps they think that those ideas are Catholic, their own Catholic ideas, or that's what they do, and, you know, we just have the Bible. Just encourage them to think about that, you know, in a more deep way, how the church has, even within the scriptures, we see in the Old and New Testament, we see confessions and statements of faith. You know, the confession, Christos Kurios, Christ is Lord, was a statement, it was a confession that the church would make. And you see Paul in his letters giving his little, sometimes they're called hymns or these fragments, but these are confessional statements like 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Timothy 3. And as the church goes through its infancy in the early church and it's going through struggles, there's persecution, obviously, but there's also theological struggle, both inside the church, but also from outside, you know, both from different Christian groups, but also from unbelieving philosophy. The church begins to express, you know, in a summary fashion, you know, what does it believe? And so, if you pick up just as an example, like Philip Schaff has a famous 3-volume set on the creeds of Christendom. And if you read in the second volume, he gives basically a comprehensive survey and the actual texts of early Christian statements, creeds, like the Apostles' Creed. Mm. And these things are necessary. I mean, it would be great if all Christians who profess to believe the Bible was the Word of God all agreed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The fact that we don't, it makes it necessary for us as Christians to define our faith and to define our belief. And so, you know, it's not good enough, not taking anything away from the Scripture, obviously. It's us that's the problem. It's our understanding and our misunderstanding. But it's necessary and it's important and vital for us to defend, you know, the faith that's been passed down, Jude verse 3, and you know, and how does the church do that? Well, in its history, it's expressed itself both internally but also externally in creeds and confessions. And just maybe one more thing to say would be, you know, to think about that in the context of Protestantism. To go for a person to go online and just check out, like Reformation Heritage Books has put out a huge 4-volume hardcover set of books called Reformed Confessions of the 16th and 17th centuries. And you'll see there that from the infancy of the Protestant Reformation, just like in the early church, the Protestant churches that were besieged by military might, but also by theological might of the Roman Catholic Church, they were defending themselves. They were stating their faith. They were doing it internally to teach their own people. They were doing it sort of externally to defend and to say, here's our boundaries, and here's where, you know, here's where we're different. Here's where you're wrong. And so this 4-volume set, it goes from the early 1520s all the way through the late part of the 1600s, and you see that every single Protestant group in the Reformation, of the Reformed stripe of the Reformation, every single city, every single region, major churches, you know, national churches, confess their faith and have written out lengthy creeds, lengthy confessions, catechisms, that are so helpful. And if a person picks those things up, they'll start to see that, you know, these things are, they're saturated in Scripture, mm-hmm. and they're very helpful ways to express the faith. And so here we are in our time, and, yeah, we have lots and lots and lots of, you know, mega churches and very large Christian colleges and organizations that people have typically looked to as, you know, Christian, they're Bible-believing, they're evangelical, they're conservative, but now that there's pressure to conform on the issue of marriage and homosexuality and sexual identity and so forth, now we see that, well, when you don't have a binding statement of re- really of faith, let alone of practice, the whole thing is starting to unravel. And I think that's what Dr. Truman's pointing out, is that, you know, it's no longer an option for us, because now that it's obvious what the world believes, what they expect us to believe, and how we have to cave in. And so, you know, and this is just tip of the iceberg. I mean, we know that these things never end just as one little issue. I mean, this is really an issue that is the tip of the iceberg in terms of, you know, are we going to take God seriously and believe his word and trust in what he says, and not just the easy, nice parts of the Bible, but the hard parts and difficult parts, the parts that are just super serious and blunt. You know, how are we going to respond? How are we going to stand? And so that's, I think that's his point, and that's, you know, in that, as far as I understand what he was saying there, would agree with that, that it's no longer an option for the Christian church and for evangelicals to just sort of stand on the sideline and, you know, with their little five-point, you know, bullet point statement of faith on their website. We have to actually have something substantive to tell the world.
Let me make a couple comments on that. You know, I've run into so many people in evangelicalism who really play down the idea of doctrine as a whole. They feel that doctrine is dead and doctrine divides, and therefore let's not focus on doctrine. You believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, let's just leave it at that. And that consensus or that mentality that there is very dangerous, because it's what Jesus do you believe in? And right away there is questions about theology that come up in that type of viewpoint. So I would say that that is exactly what James or Jude is, and James too, but Jude is writing against. You can't have just a mushy type of faith that is just based upon feelings, that is not going to be able to sustain you during times when there is such attack upon the church. We've lived in a relatively peaceful times here in this country for the last couple hundred years. Yeah. And it hasn't always been like that. It's not the norm for the Christian life throughout the church history, and not even in our time around the world. So it's been a unique period. And if you just have a mushy faith that's just based upon feelings rather than an identifiable statement of faith of what you believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to fall very easily. And secondly, I would say that I wanted to ask you about this with it as well. I should mention this beforehand. You articulated a little bit, but I just want to add to it. We believe that these statement of faith, these catechisms and confessions that go along with it, are substandard. So our standard is the Word of God. However, the teaching of the Word of God is then brought together under a certain theological heading, and then is laid out in various catechisms, and then put in confessions as well. Well, the catechism are questions that are based upon the confession of faith, the larger and shorter confessions of faith. And so just so people are aware of those, and they're extremely helpful on being able to succinctly ask, answer questions about what you believe. For instance, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the associated shorter catechism, and the 107 questions that are in there. I would say that if you understood the question in the and could give the answer to those 107 questions, you would know more than most preachers know today. And that was written for children to be able to do. So just a little plug there for confession. Now, let me ask you this, Daniel. You wrote that a statement here on the statement, our statement on marriage. It's published out on the Oceanside United Reformed Church website. And here's the question, I guess, associated with this. Normally in a statement of faith, we're looking at something like the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his humanity, or virgin birth, or inspiration of the scriptures, the second coming, so forth. Is it now worthy, is this issue worthy of even being added to a statement of faith, the issue of marriage?
Well, my answer would be that if the Bible speaks to an issue, then certainly it's worthy of a position in the statement of faith. And then related to that, as one example, the Westminster Confession of Faith that was written in 1647 by English speaking Protestants, which was also adapted almost in total by the London Baptist Confession, has an entire chapter on marriage and divorce, and so it's Westminster Confession, chapter 24. I'm not sure the larger the London Baptist Confession article. It might be the same, but the Protestant Reformed theologians of past thought it was worthy, and so there's an entire chapter that deals with that. In our own denomination, you know, we don't, in our confessions and catechisms, we have Heidelberg Catechism and Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort. And there's no article on marriage and divorce, and so sometimes people, even in our circles, say, "Well, it seems a little odd that in a major confession of faith dealing with doctrinal stuff that you'd have this sort of tangential article." But you know, this is a biblical topic. It's an important topic for our life and our Christian godly living, and so especially in our time. Now where we're at here in the States and with really the world, I think it's vital to have some not just a statement but some way to guide our people, to help our people, and to give them the boundary markers that the Word of God gives them, to teach them, to instruct them, to help them. You know, I mean, we have our oldest son just turned 11, and I'm preaching through Romans, and I just finished Romans 1, and so I told the congregation a couple weeks before I preached in Romans 1 that, you know, this next section is gonna be difficult, and it's gonna be weird and strange for us to hear and for our kids to hear, but you know, in God's providence, what's happened has happened in our society, and the Bible speaks to this. And prepare your children. You know, get ready to teach your children. They're going to have to start learning now at an earlier age than we ever thought about marriage, about sex, about, you know, husbands and wives, about homosexuality. So, you know, these are biblical truths that are so vital to pass down to our kids, to give a person who's visiting, you know, here's the boundaries that we think the Word of God gives. Here are the things that we want to help you with and struggle, you know, people struggle with these things. We want to be with them and help them, but also give them a clear definition of our faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think I'm wholeheartedly on board with it as well. I think there needs to be a clear statement on this as well in the statement of faith. I think that it was always there. It was just stated there more positively under the statements dealing with creation and
right.
dealing with man's creation, that God created man male and female. It's just now in the perverted state that we find the world in today that we unfortunately have to go more and more clarity there to spell out what that does not mean in the sexual perversions that have taken place all around us. And I one of the things that you mentioned there, I think, is one of the unfortunate consequences of what has happened now. And here's what I mean by that is you do have a lot of churches that are now talking about this, and they're trying to then address the what they believe from the pulpit about marriage and, you know, bringing up about same-sex marriage and about all of these other things. And it is awkward for people in the congregation. And I talked to a family just recently that they were looking for a church. They had gone to a couple churches. And they happened to, the churches when they went were dealing with these subjects. And they were like, man, it just seems like this is all anybody is talking about now. And we don't feel like we're getting fed on the rest of the parts of the Bible. So there's a real... we have to talk about it. Like Jude says, you know, I wanted to write about the common salvation, all the glories of Christ and all the other wonderful theological topics that we love to zero in on and discuss. But it was needful for me to write unto you, to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And we kind of find ourselves in that type of a period now. It's needful for us to bring these things up and to warn our people about these things and how to think through them and think through them biblically. So I commend you for writing this. I think that it's much needed, and I'm hoping that people will go out to the website. This is listed on www.oceansideurc.org. That's oceansideurc.org. It's called Our Statement on Marriage. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in detail, but I just want to make sure that you know where to go. And we're speaking with Reverend Daniel Hyde right now on the broadcast about this statement that he, along with the elders there at Oceanside, have put together. Well, Daniel, let's work through this statement a little bit. We probably won't be able to read the entire thing with the time we have left, but summarize it for us a little bit and maybe include some of the language that you actually put in here. But give us a good flavor of what people will find when they go to look at this statement on marriage.
Sure. So, yeah, we wrote this, obviously, you know, to protest to our government what it's done. And it's redefining an institution of God. And so sort of the big parameter is that, you know, we believe that the church and civil government and family, they have an interrelatedness, but they also have their own sphere of competence and jurisdiction that God himself has given. So mm-hmm. whenever anyone, you know, in a different sphere, so you have the civil government, when the civil government starts stating that it knows better than God, and it starts speaking on behalf of God, redefining marriage, for example, in this case, that's something that the church needs to speak to. And so that's kind of the big parameter of why, and then sort of the structure of the letter. It's really a letter dealing with, you know, our plea to our leaders to repent of this Supreme Court decision and to do all in their power to repeal it. And then there's a protest at the end. You know, here's why we don't believe what you've done is legit, and here's what we're willing to do to face consequences for standing up for the truth. And so, in terms of our plea to our federal government and to anyone in leadership, is to tell them to take up the Word of God themselves, read it. What does God say? And God defines marriage. And I've always found it interesting how people, they typically point out, well, you know, in the Old Testament there's, you know, man and woman, and then, you know, Old Testament you have, you know, death penalty for homosexuality. But Jesus never talks about homosexuality. That's the typical argument that you hear.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, lo and behold, of course, in Matthew 19, Jesus himself reaffirms the entire creation narrative of man and woman when Jesus cites, not only citing that, but he says, from the beginning, God is the one who has given marriage between male and female. Those are Jesus' words,
mm-hmm.
right? That from the beginning, he made them male and female. And when Jesus comes and says in the Sermon on the Mount, which, again, we listen to people in our culture, even politicians, you know, oh, the Sermon on the Mount, people don't really know what it says.
That's right.
They talk about the Sermon on the Mount as if it only talks about, you know, treat others like, as you want to be treated. Well, Jesus says that in one form, but he also says there that he's not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it, and Jesus himself is saying there that whatever the Bible teaches about marriage and homosexuality is what he affirms. And so that's what we're saying to the world in this letter, to our government in particular, is that Jesus himself reaffirms scriptural teaching, and then we just kind of give the basic summary of that, which I would assume most people who are listening would probably know the parameters of the Bible's teaching in Genesis 1 and 2 and
yes.
About marriage. But then it's also important to point out that in Romans 1, when Paul talks about the wrath of God being revealed upon ungodliness of man, that Paul is dealing there in Romans 1, he's speaking in plural. He's not speaking about individual sinners, that God is sort of sending down a coal from a fire from heaven on individual sinners, you know, per se. This is speaking of collective societies, and just the average commentary will kind of bear that out. But it's interesting to point that out to people and to show that the Bible says in Romans 1 that homosexual practice, it's actually an evidence of God's wrath, because God is removing his restraining hand from our society, and he's giving people over to the sins that they love so much,
yes.
which is themselves. They want self-pleasure, and that's what it really what idolatry is. And so that's what we also point out to tell them that, you know, this is an evidence to us of being under the judgment of God and calling to repentance on the basis of that. And then we don't end with that. We talk about also what God promises, and so that God promises forgiveness, promises grace to anyone who would turn to him. That's the first part of the letter, is our plea. And the second, last part is our protest. And really what we're saying there is, number one, the civil government doesn't have the authority to redefine marriage.
That's right.
It's not in their wheelhouse.
Yeah.
In sport terms. It's not what they're called to do. And then number two is that, you know, we as Christians have to obey God rather than man. And so whenever a civil government calls us to do something or to affirm something, or itself is just affirming it as an equally valid status of marriage, we have to obey God rather than man. And so the scriptures teach this all throughout. We give a bunch of examples from the Old Testament and the New Testament and church history of the Christian church is called to stand up for the truth despite the consequences. One of our examples is besides, you know, Moses and Daniel and Paul, Polycarp, ancient Christian church father who was hauled before civil magistrate, called upon to renounce his faith, threatened with fire, threatened with lions, and he stands there and says, "I've served Christ for 86 years." That's how old he was. How can I deny him? He's never done anything evil to me. How can I deny him now? And so. You know, that statement of faith and that standing up with courage despite the death, he says that in his testimony that, you know, the governor in front of him was threatening fire, but there's a greater fire to come upon those who reject the Lord. And so, you know, we have that fear of God in our hearts, in our minds, and so we have to trust God. We'll follow whatever he says. We don't hate. That's certainly not what this is. You know, we know that those are the accusations that this is hate speech and, you know, this and that. No, it's not. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We're called to speak the truth in love and stating what God says is right and what God says is wrong. That's not hateful. That might be hateful to the person who's outside of Christ, but that's not hate. That's speaking the truth with love. Mm. And, you know, we don't desire anyone to perish. We desire all to come to repentance and faith.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You're so right, Daniel. And that really is what Jude talks about as well, too, that the reason why we define the faith like this is because this is the only hope for sinners and salvation. And so if we capitulate on the faith, there's nothing for us to offer to them. Daniel, thank you so much for walking us through this statement on marriage and for talking about these issues. We really appreciate what you guys are doing there.
Thanks for having me again.
You're welcome. Again, the website to find us on is www.oceansideurc.org. That's oceanside.urc.org. It's called Our Statement on Marriage. And that was Daniel Hyde that we were speaking to. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.